Psalm 37. Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the day of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish, into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him.
Well, I haven't used one of these in a while, but I'll use a baseball analogy this morning. Trust that this works. Part of what the psalm has been addressing is trying to keep things in perspective. And I think there's, as a lifelong baseball fan, you need to keep things in perspective, especially as you realize that the whole game is nine innings. And it's easy, and you see people do this. If one team jumps out to an early lead, maybe even a sizable lead of four or five runs, people will turn off the TV or turn off the radio and they figure it's done. It's over. You'll see that if you go to a game as well, if there's a lead of 4 or 5 runs in the 5th or 6th inning, people will start to leave. They'll start to filter out because they figure that the game is over. Now, that's a ridiculous analogy as far as the seriousness of the issues are concerned. But I think it plays into what David is reminding us and the Lord is reminding us through David here. That even in great difficulty, we need to keep things in proper perspective. Be that in the course of our lives, when we never know what inning it is. And in the course of the kingdom. And also, we're not really sure what inning it is in the kingdom as well, as far as the return of Christ goes. That we see things around us at times. We see the wicked prosper. We see the godly man struggling at times. We may not even see the progress of the gospel where we are in a particular place and time. But we're reminded by David here to take stock of perspective as to what the promises of God are, as to what he says does and will happen according to his word, according to his sure plan and providence. And this psalm, as we look at it again this morning, will remind us to keep things in perspective in our own personal lives, and also as we look at the broader history of the church and where the Lord is bringing the church and bringing the kingdom of God on the earth. So let's see this as we work our way through. And first, we see that we are instructed to live differently in verses 27 through 31. Now, as we've been working our way through the psalm, we found that the superscription tells us that this is a song written by David, but written not according to a revealed circumstance. We're also told that as we categorize these, that it is generally categorized as a wisdom psalm that instructs the believer in godly wisdom. And it's very much presented like a book of the book of Proverbs, where the statements sort of even stand alone or in little sections, and they're very brief, memorable phrases in which the truth is presented. And the overall theme is how to live a godly life and how to keep perspective when we're surrounded by ungodly men who seem to prosper by their ungodliness, while the godly men are pushed aside and even struggle. As we saw in verses 1 through 11, we were reminded to avoid envy of the wicked when they prosper, but instead pity them because they have pursued temporary blessing and pleasure instead of pursuing eternal blessings and knowing God through Jesus Christ and being reconciled through his work. And those redeemed in Christ then are not to envy the ungodly, but instead are to trust and obey the Lord in difficult situations and depend upon his promises and seek to glorify him. Verses 12 through 20 reminded us that the Lord is indeed active in stopping the plots of the wicked in this world, both now and certainly in the big picture. And that we should therefore gain comfort in his work and be moved to pray for the gospel to have effect in those who are yet under the wrath of God for their sins, that he might save them by his grace. Verses 21 through 26 reminded us that we are set apart by God's grace and that the Lord does indeed treat us differently as his people than he does those who are out in the world and not redeemed by the work of Christ. And as we come to today's verses 27 through 40, then, we find here that we are instructed to live and behave differently than those who do not know the Lord. In verses 26 through 31, we're assured in verses 32 and 33 that we are not abandoned to the power of the wicked. We're reminded in verses 34 through 36 to be patient and to wait for the Lord's inheritance and His justice, because it will come. And we're comforted in verses 37 through 40 by the strength and the blessing that the Lord continues to supply to His people by His grace. As we begin then, in light of the blessings and encouragements of verses 23 through 26 about our being set apart and blessed by God's grace, we're instructed here by David that as God's people, we must be obedient to Him. And this has echoes of what was already said up in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. We are reminded that we are redeemed from our sins. We're redeemed from our rebellion against God by Jesus Christ's work, by God's grace. And as those redeemed in Christ, we are no longer to continue in that behavior that we needed to be saved from. By God's grace, the believer is enabled to grow in grace, to grow in actual holiness, and to live lives that are pleasing to our holy God. Ephesians 2 reminded us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And so our good works have nothing to do with our salvation in accomplishing it. Our salvation is only by Christ's perfect works, not our sinful ones. And yet, as those redeemed in Christ, we are then called to have good works, to be obedient servants, to show thankfulness to the God who has redeemed us in Christ. Notice in our verse 27 then, that we don't just do good, but we're also to depart from evil. Being God's people involves both the active shedding of sinful thoughts and words and deeds, and replacing them with an active pursuit of godly thoughts and words and deeds. In other words, we don't just add the good to the bad. We replace the bad with the good by God's grace and power. This is much like what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4, that those born again in Christ are to put off the old sinful behavior and to put on new godly ways as we grow in grace and obedience to the Lord and the Christian life. There Paul writes, "Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." In that same chapter, Paul actually gives an example of the changes that the Lord makes in those that He has redeemed in Christ and how we are to live this out. He says in Ephesians 4 and 28, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." And so the thief who is brought to salvation in Christ by God's grace is not only to stop stealing, but is to get honest work so that he can not only provide for himself, but have something to share. Instead of being a taker, he becomes, by God's grace, a giver. Or as our verse 21 puts it, the new saint is gracious and gives. And so we as God's people are to put off sin and to put on godliness, because the Lord has changed us and freed us from slavery to sin, and we're to make the most of that freedom. Romans 6, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you have been freed from sin and have become slaves of righteousness." And so then we seek out that righteousness and we desire to live in it more and more. Live out the blessings of being free from slavery to sin. Verses 27 then in 29 promise that the believer will remain forever in the land. And verse 28, tucked in the middle there, speaks of the profound contrast then and the lasting blessings of the Lord upon His covenant people as opposed to those who are under God's curse and judgment on the wicked. And so the Lord blesses in several ways there. It is the Lord who saves His people by His graciousness in Christ. It is the Lord who sets us apart and removes us from the just curse and judgment of God to be His people, to be set apart as His own. We know that it is by the Lord's work that this happens, and all by His grace, that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, that we are redeemed because Christ took wrath which was due to us upon Himself. Romans 4 reminds us that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we trust in Christ, His righteousness covers us and we are redeemed and seen as just in God's eyes. And so in that salvation, we live for Him, and we live for Him set apart, as these verses show, from a sinful world, apart and differently than those who are still under His wrath. Reminded here also that justice will come upon the wicked, and that the heritage of the wicked will know that wrath as well if they remain outside of Christ. And so these verses play into this reminder of the whole psalm, to look at the big picture, to look at the eternal picture, that you have been saved and redeemed and set apart from those who are yet under God's wrath. And we are to keep things in perspective. Remember God's blessings and His redemption. We're also reminded that the Lord is building a kingdom of those He has redeemed. And we're reminded here of all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament that speaks of the growth of the kingdom of Christ. For example, Daniel 7, "To the Son of Man was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." That the Lord Jesus Christ is even now both drawing people to Himself and putting His enemies under His feet. And that is true no matter the apparent present state of events. Verse 28 reminds us that the heritage of covenant families of the kingdom of God will prevail over the heritage of godlessness and wickedness at work in the world. And this is confirmed by countless scriptures. Acts 2 and 39 reminds us that the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Psalm 22 reminds us that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before You. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord in the coming generations. So the Lord has established and will continue a kingdom of his people, and he will grow that kingdom. The heritage of the ungodly, however, is much more of the same, rebellion, until and unless the Lord breaks through in their lives by his grace to redeem them. It is the godless who are the ones who are in serious trouble, not the people of God, even if that does not look so now, wherever we might be in the world, wherever we might be in the course of the history of the kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew 10, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell." And so we are to take all of this in and see the bigger picture and to behave differently and courageously and hopefully as we see all of the promises of God before us. As God's people, Psalm reminds us that we speak wisdom, that is opposed to the foolishness and the lies of the wicked around us. And that wisdom, as Pastor Coleman pointed out last week, is truth applied to real life situations. We're to know God's word and to speak it as we seek to see it applied to our own lives and by the Holy Spirit's power. As we sing in Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." And so we seek to know the word and to seek to see the spirit applied in our lives. And our verse 30 then adds that the believer's tongue is to speak justice. And again, this is opposed to the world, in a world that puts forth injustice and unrighteousness so commonly. We are to stand apart and to speak words of justice and correctness and rightness. Colossians 4 says we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, and let your speech always be with grace. So we are to speak wisely, and that we are to bring the word of wisdom and the word of God to those around us and seek to see it applied to our own lives. And to do that, we have to have the scriptures in our heads and in our hearts, that we will behave accordingly as we grow in sanctification. That the Lord does give us the equipment to speak biblically and wisely and to live godly lives in a world that has little wisdom and little concern for what is just in the eyes of God. And so we must be students of God's Word. And we don't just study for information. We study and dwell on it and take it to heart and speak what it says in our language, and seek to see the Holy Spirit change us by this word. Psalm 119 reminds us that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So let's be in the word to have it guide us. Colossians 3 and 16 tells believers, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so we are to be students of the word and have it inside us, affecting who we are. And rather than following our sinful desires or selfish thoughts or the ways of the world around us, as God tells us in this psalm that we have been set apart from those yet under his wrath, let us behave that way and according to his word by his grace. Well, second, we are assured that we are not abandoned in verses 32 and 33. And there will be a reaction from the world as we live for Christ and according to biblical principles in a sinful world. And notice here in verse 32 that the wicked spies on the righteous and even seeks to kill him. Now we saw this same idea earlier in Psalm 37. The ungodly are often not passive in their attitude toward believers, but will sometimes plot against us or set traps for us with violent ends. Verses 12 and 14 told us the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent the bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Now, we are not to exaggerate the dangers around us, become paranoid about that sort of thing, but neither are we to be naive about the plans and the desires of many around us. And certainly our brothers and sisters in other nations know much more the harsher realities of this truth. Jesus tells us in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And yet our verse 33 promises us that we are not left in their hands. We are not condemned by them. John Calvin comments, "David indeed confesses that the stratagems to which the wicked have recourse in seeking not only to deprive good men of their property, but even take away their lives, are terrible in themselves, because they cruelly plot their destruction. But still, he teaches us at the same time that we ought to continue to preserve firm and undaunted courage, because God has promised that he will be our guardian and defender. The Lord has promised, and he limits the damage that our enemies can do. We are not at their mercy as if they are in control of the situation. The Lord is sovereign, and he knows fully what is going on with his children. And he acts to protect us from harm in many situations and preserve us as individuals and his church." There are many examples of this even in the Psalter. Psalm 31 and 8, "You have not given me over to the hands of the enemy." Psalm 30 and 1, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me." Paul writes of his own life in 2 Corinthians 1, "Affliction came to us in Asia, but God delivered us from a great peril of death." So the Lord does indeed rescue his people physically in the here and now, in countless times and places. And even in the times in which in his providence he does allow the ungodly to harm us, we are protected in our salvation by his grace, and we are secure in Christ. And I can't help but think there of Romans 8. Where Paul writes, "Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us." The world might condemn the believer as evil, can even condemn the believer to death. But ultimately, as Paul reminds us there in Romans 8, they can't condemn us because we've been declared not guilty by God. Our eternal lives are safe and secure in him, as we have been pardoned of our sins in Christ, and we have been reconciled and adopted by God's grace. We have eternal life in him. They can't condemn us because God has redeemed us. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And Romans 5 says, "While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." In the end, the only declaration that matters is God's not guilty to us by God's grace to us in Christ. And a wicked world's condemnation of us is nothing in comparison with that. And so our verses remind us that the Lord is pleased to deliver us from many physical threats, but even when he permits them, there is nothing that violent men can do to overturn the justification that we have in God's grace in Jesus Christ. And even in such times, we rejoice in the eternal not guilty that we have in him. 1 Peter 4, Peter writes to persecuted believers and says, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." Third, we are reminded to be patient in verses 34 through 36. In these verses, repeat a theme that we've already seen in this psalm, and that is that the ungodly may flourish and have their day of influence and comfort and prosperity, but it will not last. Verses 1 through 3 and verse 9 said, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly, as does the grass, and will fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." And that applies to our lives lived in Christ and over the long-term view of the kingdom. That David reminds us here that unbelievers, even though they may prosper at times in their wickedness, and while believers may suffer, we are to look at the big picture. The temptation can be to get wrapped up in the moment and behave like them, or seek to relieve suffering by doing what they do, especially if abuse or being pushed aside continues to drag on with no end in sight. And that could be a real temptation. It's something we look at and say, "Oh, I would never do that." But if this is financial persecution, lack of business because of your stand for the gospel, and you see your children suffer, go hungry because of this, it would be a real temptation to just go on and do what the world does. And that we are called to seek the Lord and not seek relief by joining the world in its wickedness. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of debauchery, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And so there Peter reminds believers to take the big picture once again, to get perspective on what is really going on, that their judgment will come, and so we do not join them in their wicked deeds. Psalm 1 reminds us, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so we're reminded to gain perspective, to look at things rightly, and to pray for and proclaim the gospel to those who are prospering in their wickedness, that they may avoid God's wrath by coming under Jesus Christ. Again, they are not to be envied, but to be pitied. We're also reminded in this verse that although a wicked and violent man spreads out like a tree, it may look like they'll prosper forever, the time will show that that tree will wither and it will be cut down. Christ himself says in Matthew 7, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. It is the believer, it is the godly man who will prosper eternally. It is the kingdom of God as well that will grow and that will fill the earth. Mark 4, Jesus says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds which are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. It may seem as though the wicked man in the world of wicked men is a great, big, prospering green oak. And it may have at its time. But it will wither and be cut down. And it may seem at times as if the church is small and weak. But the Lord reminds us that it is like a mustard seed that will grow into a mighty tree. That it is the kingdom of Christ that will grow and extend and fill the earth. That the Lord Jesus Christ is King of men and nations, and he will grow his kingdom to fill the earth. And nations and individuals will come to him by his grace and in his timing and in his providence. Psalm 2 reminds us, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling, telling the kings of the earth, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 22 again says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship you. Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so it is the kingdom of God that will grow and extend. And the kingdom of men will wither and be cut down. Fourth and finally, we are comforted by the strength and blessing the Lord supplies to us, his people, in verses 37 through 40. And in these closing verses, David comforts us once again by having us pull back and look at the big picture. It's easy to be discouraged or become envious of the godless, wonder why the Lord does not bring justice when we seek to obey, maybe struggle because of that, while others sin and succeed. But our verse 37 points out that the blameless and upright man is the one who will have a posterity. While we will not be perfect, the one redeemed in Christ by his grace will be changed by God's grace and will grow in godliness. And we are the ones who will pursue a life that is pleasing to God. Titus 2, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so it is right that we are called godly, and we are the ones who are upright by God's grace and will have this posterity. that there will be a blessing not only in our lives, but in the future-looking part of the kingdom of God. The covenant people will have a future that is wonderful and bright, that the Lord brings in people from the outside, but He also brings covenant children to Himself. And that by God's grace and peace, the kingdom will grow and thrive. But the legacy of ungodliness will be nothing but ruin, and it will not grow and thrive and succeed. We are reminded as well that the peace that men seek comes only and truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is by His grace and peace that we come to know God, and that the kingdom of God will extend that peace in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 reminds us of the Messiah. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Power, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Verses 39 and 40 then remind us that the salvation of our eternal lives, as well as rescues from times of affliction, are all by the Lord's hand and in His power. And though He may bring trouble, He is also our strength in those times, that He does not leave us or desert us. And we are to look to Him for comfort and for help and for strength and for protection, and He will provide those for us. 1 Peter 5 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." In Psalm 46, we sing, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea." Looking at the psalm as a whole, Calvin comments, "The sum of the whole is this, that whatever may happen, the righteous shall be saved, because they are in the hand of God and can never be forgotten by Him." This ought to be particularly noticed, that those who are greatly afflicted may be sustained in the assurance of that salvation which they expect from God and is an infallible certainty, because God is eternal and governs the world by His power. And so we trust in the sure promises of God, that all of His purposes will come to pass, and that even in the difficulties, we are yet in His hand. And so we live securely in Him. Isaiah 46 says, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." And so we live securely in Him. Now close with these words from Romans 8. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your word, and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We pray Your blessings and encouragements on us as we see at times the wicked prosper in their wickedness and the godly suffer. And we pray that you would physically protect us and uphold us. We pray that you would encourage us in our salvation, whatever you bring our way by your providence. We ask that you would help us at such times to see your power and strength at work in delivering us from all kinds of troubles, and that we would be able as well to see the big picture of the salvation and eternal life you have given to us in Christ, of the blessings that we have in living in your wisdom and truth, seeking to live lives that glorify you by your grace, and to see that the world around us is coming to judgment, and those who seem to do well now are under your wrath. We pray that we would seek to glorify you and rejoice in what you bring to us, and see encouragement in lives lived for Christ and in the future growth and extension of the kingdom of Christ. And we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.